We are back in James 1. For those of you that know me well, you know I have hearing loss. How many of you have hearing loss? What? I knew that was coming from somebody. Yeah. Yeah, I said that in when I was a juror one time, and that got you off the jury real quick.
Really?
Yeah, sure does. Both the lawyers looked at each other and said, "You're out of here." So that's good. But I spent 30 years in industry around some very loud equipment, and over a period of time, even though you have hearing protection, your hearing just gets damaged to the point that you need to have some type of help. Every year they would do a hearing test on you. You know, you go in that little booth and it's perfectly silent in there, and you know, you can hear things in your body you've never heard before. And you do that test, and so every year they'd come out and they say, "Your hearing is just getting worse and worse." So one year they sent me to an ENT, and it just so happened that the ENT I went to church with. And so I go into his office and I, you know, say, "Rich, how are you?" He said, "Jeff, what are you doing in here?" And I give him the story. So anyway, to make a long story short, they did extensive hearing tests on me and they determined that I have some significant hearing loss. And he said, so when Rich came in to talk to me, he said, "I got good news and bad news." And he said, "The bad news is you do have significant loss. It's more profound in your right ear than it is your left." He said, "The good news is it's right in the bandwidth where women talk." He said, "So when your wife says, 'Didn't you hear me?' you can honestly say, 'No, I didn't.'" Barbara, I owe you a tremendous apology because you were talking to me last week and I wasn't getting any of it. I was just nodding. But anyway, and it's where, and my particular hearing loss is real bad when there's a lot of background noise, like in a restaurant or in an airport or places like that. So how many of you have heard of the term white noise? You heard of that? I know you all recognize it. It's basically just indistinct noise to the listening ear. White noise is an audio term that refers to the noise created by mixing various frequencies. And let me give you an example of white noise. When you're driving home today, just turn on your radio and dial it into an unused station, and you get what I call static. Okay, that's pretty much an example of white noise. And people in the audio world, they're very familiar with it. It's a commonly used method for many things. One example is if you go and purchase a high-end set of headphones, they most certainly will come with noise-canceling technology. And you say, "Why would you want noise-canceling technology in headphones? Isn't the purpose of headphones to help you get closer to the sound so it's more rich and more and powerful to you?" Well, that's true, except for when there are distracting noises around you. And so it's like machinery or car noise or the kids in the background talking, or you're in an airport or something. And what you really want is to kind of dial that out and just focus in on what you're trying to listen to. Okay? The headphones actually have a small microphone in those earpieces, and they pick up on the sounds that they hear, the ambient noise, and then they analyze those frequencies, and then they create just the proper level of white noise so that those various noise frequencies cancel out the distraction. It's quite amazing if you've ever gone in and listened to them. So sometime go into a really high-end stereo store and put some on and listen to them, and it'll make quite a difference. In fact, many of the expensive high-end cars now employ noise cancellation technology. Just look for the letters ANC, which is active noise cancellation, when you're shopping for a new car like that. Do you know what U.S. patent number 200900041260 is?
Active noise cancellation.
It's the, it is the patent for noise cancellation technology in hearing aids, so that it cancels out some of the distracting noises so that you can hear what you really want. And it's quite amazing. You know, we have actually come a long way from this. And so ends the audiology lesson, okay? And you say, well, Jeff, that's real interesting and all, but what's that got to do with our Bible passage today? Well, this morning, the question I want to ask you is, are you a good listener? Can you listen? Are you capable of hearing? Okay. And then our lesson today, James is going to talk about reacting or listening to the hearing of the Word of God. And although James, our author, obviously knew nothing about white noise or active noise cancellation technology, he certainly gives a good description of how many Christians, when hearing God's word, actually treat it like white noise. It just blends into the background. How many of us sit in a worship service, we hear Tom talk, Tom's talking for 40 minutes or so, but we really don't hear Tom talk. Our mind is off on something else. Maybe the worries of the world have got us distracted. Tom's teaching something that's important for us to understand, and we're kind of, as I wrote on your outline there, we're kind of a listless listener. We're not really, really paying attention. And so let's get into our passage this morning. We're going to discuss it further. And the first thing we're going to talk about is the Christian's receptivity to the Word. The Christian's receptivity to the Word. If you're not already there in James, turn with me to James 1, and we're going to read 19 through 21. James 1, starting with verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Well, the last time that I was here in Sunday school, Rod was teaching, and he led us through a section of James's epistle leading up to the passage that I'm teaching on this morning. And James's instructions at that time caused us to focus on how we're not to blame God for the temptations that are in our lives, and that our succumbing to temptations will lead to death. And James also pointed out that we're not to be deceived by the temptations of the word, the world. And through God's will, he has used the word of truth, or the scriptures, to bring us through the enticement of those many temptations that we face in life. But folks, just having the word of truth is not enough. I probably own 10 Bibles at home, of various shapes and sizes and versions, that kind of thing. On my Bible program, I've probably got 30 of them, maybe 40 of them. You know, but it doesn't really matter if you have it, if you never read it. You see the point I'm making? I mean, we have it available. Did you realize there's over 380 million people in this world that have not one verse of Scripture in their language? So they don't have it. And there's mission organizations that are out there trying to translate that Bible into those languages so those people have it. You and I already have it. It's what we do with it that matters. We're going to see this morning how important our reaction to the word of truth is to our very salvation and to our sanctification. So let's start by setting the stage. And the first thing we want to talk about is James's audience. In the very first part of verse 19, it reads this, "This you know, my beloved brethren." This is James's opening salutation to his audience. Folks, James is not writing to unbelievers, but rather to his beloved brethren in the faith. He's writing this to the dispersed believers that were across a large region. Remember, we talked about that when I gave the introductory lesson a few weeks ago. But I want you to see further proof of who is his true audience, and it's right here. It says, "My beloved brethren." The Arabic word for beloved brethren is Habibi. Each of the believers in this room is my Habibi, my beloved brethren, people that I dearly care for. It's a term of endearment. You know, in our son's churches, when we were over there, we heard this expression used a lot in greetings. And this was right before they gave you a big hug and they started kissing on you two or three times. And, you know, I just somehow envision that type of greeting as more like it was in James's time than in our somewhat sterile greeting of hello with some dead fish kind of handshake. You know what I mean? I mean, you greet some people in somewhat of a standoffish manner, and you greet other people in a much more warm manner. I know with my family, I want to give them each a hug, each of my children. I want to make sure that they understand the affection that I have for them. Where in a business world, a contractor comes to the church, it's a handshake. James says, "Listen to me, my beloved brethren. I care for you. What I'm writing to you comes from my heart. I dearly want you to get this." And so, James's audience is those of his spiritual family, and that would include every believer in this room. All right, second, we're going to see James's admonition. James gets right to the point here when he gives three clear, concise, and straightforward commands. And then he gives an explanation of how failing to heed these instructions are not going to lead to your desired results. Let's look at them one by one, starting with be quick to listen. Be quick to listen. James says, but everyone, remember he's talking to the brethren, every Christian must be quick to listen or quick to hear. But how hard is that? How hard is that for you to be quick to listen? He's employing everyone, not just the mature Christians, but all Christians, to be quick to listen. And the phraseology used here is to instruct the person to be eager to listen, to desire to hear what someone else has to say, to desire to understand what's being spoken. But what are we typically doing while the person is speaking to us? What are we typically doing? We're thinking about what we're going to say, aren't we? We're thinking about the rebuttal that we're going to make, or we're thinking about the question that we're going to ask about some finite point of what they said. We're thinking about maybe our defense if it's a confrontation. We're not listening with ears to hear, but we're desiring to be ready to present our case, our proclamation, our next, you know, golf or fish story. We're not listening to what they're saying. We often just want to be heard rather than listen. James says, be eager to listen, but don't lose focus of what he's calling the people here in his epistle to listen to. What are they to listen to? The word of truth. Think of God's word as your spiritual food. And without it, without reading it, without hearing it taught or preached, your soul is going to atrophy. It's going to not grow. You know, growing up, I was pretty much a know-it-all. How many of you were like that? I mean, we were aggravating people. I mean, I was a know-it-all, and I can often remember my father in his consternation with me saying to his loud-mouth, constantly talking son, he would say, you were given two ears and one mouth, right? So shut up and listen. Because before he could get the instructions out, I was already, you know, correcting it. Folks, my prayer for each of us is that we will want to eagerly listen to God's word. Do you listen to the sermon? Do you really listen to it? Or is your mind somewhere off? James says, be quick, be eager, be desiring to listen to God's word of truth. Secondly, he says, be slow to speak. Let's face it. Let's be perfectly honest here. We love to talk, don't we? We run our mouths constantly, don't we? It's only when we're asleep that we're not talking. We somehow enjoy the hearing of the sound of our own voice. And some of us like talking more than others. In the first print of The Female Brain, written by Lou Anne Brizendine, she claimed that women use 20,000 words per day, while men use 7,000 words per day. Now, this was predicated on her own personal research. Some people got offended by that. I can't imagine why. But later on, a more scientific approach was done by the University of Arizona, and they determined that women speak about 16,215 words per day, and that men speak about 15,669 words. So it's a lot closer than you and I guys would like to think. All right. Did you realize that there in the English language, there's 171,476 words in current use? That comes from the Oxford English Dictionary. Did you also realize that the English language, in it, over 3,000 words cover 95% of everyday writings? Like newspapers, blogs, magazines, books. And that the first 1,000 words are used in 89% of all writings. If you, to make a long story short, if you do the math here, you can know 1.75% of the English language words in the Oxford Dictionary, and you can understand 95% of everything that you read. You don't have to have just incredible vocabulary to do that. In fact, I thought this was interesting. You ever heard of the book Green Eggs and Ham? Did you know that Green Eggs and Ham, who was written by Dr. Seuss, It consists of only 50 different words. And he did that because he was challenged by the publisher. He had just written the book, The Cat in the Hat, and it used 225 words, and the publisher says, you can't do it less than that. And so Dr. Seuss said, yes, I can. So he wrote Green Eggs and Ham, and it has only 50 different words in it. He won the bet. Folks, we love to talk. We have talk radio, talk TV shows, talk podcasts, talk. Many people make a living out of doing nothing but flapping their gums. But God wants us to be quick to listen and slow to speak. And James points that out right here. But what does he mean, slow to speak? Well, have you ever heard the term miscommunication? That's what happens when you're not slow to speak. To be slow to speak is to fully understand what you've heard before you speak. So stop trying to formulate your rebuttal and listen so that what you say has meaning and it has appropriateness. In my own family, just with my children and my wife, I have the full spectrum of this plea by James. Some of us are quick to speak and slow to hear. That would be me. And other of us are slow to hear. And others are in between. How about your family? Do you have those people like that? You got some that are just a little more reserved, a little quieter, don't speak as much, they listen a whole lot more. And then there's others who I don't think they ever listen. They're always talking. That happens. You know, it's been a lifelong struggle for me to not interject in a conversation before a person finishes speaking. That's rude, that's selfish, and it's prideful. So please forgive me if I ever do that to you. I continue to work on it. All right? This is one of the most challenging things many have to conquer in their lives, is to be quick to listen and slow to speak. But why else should we be slow to speak? Well, James tells us in the next instruction, we're to be slow to anger. We're to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. One quick, two slows. See where he's going with this? He would desire that we spend time soaking up God's word so that it will cause us to be slow to speak rashly and consequently slow to anger when our quick speech tends to get us in trouble. You know, our lack of control of our tongues can quickly lead you to a situation of anger, can it? Almost all marital issues start with something rashly said. We didn't take James's advice and be slow to speak. You know, back in the church I was at in Missouri, I was the Awana commander for a few years, and I got to teach the kids one time every year. And so I used to take the example of talking of on speaking and speaking rashly and quickly and everything. So what I would do is I would bring up a couple of the kids, and I had two tubes of toothpaste, and I'd say, okay, I'm gonna time you here, and I want you, when I say go, I want you to squeeze all that toothpaste out as quickly as you can. So they would squeeze it out under a paper towel, and it wouldn't take them 10 seconds to get it all out, you know. And then I'd say, okay, well, I'm gonna time you again, and we're gonna see how quickly you can get it back in. And they go, Mr. Scarborough, I don't think I can get it back in. And I go, point taken. Once you've said something, folks, you can't take it back in. You've said it. And where does our speech come from? It comes from our heart. Okay, so for maybe a millisecond, it was in your heart. And when it passed your lips, you said it. You can say you're sorry. You can say, please forgive me. But you said it. James's point is, be real slow to speak so that you don't do those kind of things and create anger and conflict issues. Quick, uncontrolled speech has started wars. It's caused countless divorces. It's instigated violence up to and including murders. As James will tell us later in chapter 3, the tongue is a fire. It is the very world of iniquities. And the tongue leads people into anger, which does what? Well, James tells us at the end of verse 21 what it does not lead you to. It says, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Anger is not in God's list of desires for us as Christians, since all it ever does is cause us to make the situation worse. Apart from Christ's righteous anger displayed against the money changers in the temple, have you ever seen righteousness come out of anger? By the way, your anger and my anger is never righteous because we don't control it. We allow it to get out of hand. The anger that you and I display in the home or at work or at a sporting event, it's not righteous anger. It's lack of self-control, and it does not achieve the righteousness that God wants for us as Christians. Okay, we've been told quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. So how does James challenge us to act? Well, that's where we're going to read about James's advice in verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. This is James's kind of summary statement for these verses. His advice is to put off filthiness and wickedness in our lives, and with humility, receive the word of truth that as Christians, God wants implanted in our lives, in our hearts. The truth of the gospel has been sealed in every believer's heart by the Holy Spirit. James is saying, don't be proud, but humbly accept and obey that life-saving word. Put off the filth of this world that so easily entangles us, and rely upon the truth of the scriptures. Folks, there are many, many false teachers out there preaching a false gospel, such that if a person is not quick to earnestly listen and compare what they're hearing against God's word, we can be easily deceived. There are many, many deceived people in this world, and they're following the broad path that we know leads to destruction. If you're sitting in another church and what you hear being taught causes your heart to be troubled, that's the Holy Spirit trying to get your attention. Be quick to listen. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Fancy speech, sophisticated entertainment, flashing lights, they're not a replacement for good old gospel preaching. They're an enticement to puff up your ego, to make you feel warm and fuzzy about it. Give me the truth of God's word anytime over the latest worship fad. James's summary here is eagerly seek God's word and listen intently to it. That is James's appeal for our receptivity to the Word. And so you say, okay, James, I got your point here. I'm going to pay more attention to the truth of Scripture when it's preached and taught, but is there anything else I need to do? Do I just need to listen? Is that all I need to do? Is that enough? Well, that's what we're going to find out next when we talk about the Christian's responsiveness to the Word. Verses 22 through 25. 22 reads, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." The question, is listening enough? Can I come to church each Sunday, listen to sermon after sermon, informing me of God's desire for me to behave in a godly way, and then simply walk out of the church to live my life as I've always lived it before, just ignoring what I've been taught? Is that acceptable? Does it really matter that I act upon what my heart is hearing from the Scriptures? James says it absolutely matters. How we respond to God's Word matters. So let's break these verses down into three aspects of the listener's response to the Word. The first one is the accomplishment of the listener in verse 22. "But prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." This is the key verse in our passage this morning. James is telling us here that we are to be doers. We're to take an active part after we hear what we've heard. Yes, we have to listen. That is crucial. That's foundational. We must listen to it to understand it. But after we understand it, we are to act upon it. It's to become part of our lives. If the Word of God says, "Do not lie," is that a suggestion? Is that a guideline? Or is it a command? It's a command. So what should we do about it? I know now that I'm not to lie. What should I do? I shouldn't lie. It's real clear. It's to become a part of our lives. We are to hear God's Word. We're to act upon God's Word. We're to obey God's Word. As James says here, we're to be doers of the Word of truth. We need to live out the truths that we hear in our daily lives. And there's so many of us, folks, that won't do it. We come and we hear it. We know what it tells us. Walk out the door, we get into our business environment, our social environment, our family environment, and we just don't do it. J. Vernon McGee, good old J. Vernon, he says a leather-bound Bible needs some shoe leather to go with it. You know, memorizing Scripture is great, but if you got a head full of Scripture and you don't ever act upon those, you have spent your time not doing what God wants you to do. He wants you to act, be a doer of the Word. James will later on in chapter 2 remind us that even the demons, even Satan's demons listened, and they heard it, and they believe it, but they shudder. They listened and they heard and they believed, but they did not act upon the righteous commands given in the Holy Scripture. In the King James Version, this particular verse, James 1:22, reads this way. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The Greek word used here for the word be ye doers. The word be means to become, to be born, to come into existence. This imperative that James gives us here is for the born-again child of God. God never asks the unsaved person to do anything except one thing, and that's believe in Him. But for you and I who call ourselves believers, we're to act, we're to be doers of the word. Turn with me to John chapter 6, John 6:26. Let's back this up with some biblical proof. John 6:26. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered them and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." What he wants unbelievers to do is to believe in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of their life. They were asking, how might they act so that they could be followers? And Jesus says, believe. James is telling his readership here that you already are believers. It's time now for you to be hearers of the word and to be active examples of its commands. Be a doer, not a highly educated unbeliever. If we're doers, then we have accomplished the desires of God. But what if we aren't doers? This is where we get into the arrogance of the listener, verses 23 and 24. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For since he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." You know, this is quite the example that pierces deep into our souls. When we read or hear God's imperatives of the Bible, and then we go away and we not do anything about it, it's kind of like, and folks, I preface this part of it by telling you I wrote this before I ended up in the hospital. It's like a man who hears the doctor tell him he has high blood pressure. And if he wants to keep on enjoying life, then he needs to make changes in his lifestyle, but this man ignores it. And he goes about living his life. This is blatant arrogance. It's not the doctor's fault when this man has a stroke, has problems with untreated high blood pressure. It's the arrogant fool who ignored the imperative from the knowledgeable source. According to the Guinness Book of World Records, the Bible is the biggest bestseller of all time, with over 5 billion plus copies in circulation. But it is also the very worst read book. Why? Because those that read it don't want to obey it. The arrogance of the listener is deadly to our souls. And James goes on and explains the approval of the listener. Verse 25. "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." This is what we as born again believers need to understand. The very design of God's word is to provide for us as his children a guidebook for living a life that pleases and honors him. But that guidebook only works if we follow it, if we obey it, if we abide by it. When we were over in the Middle East recently, they have stoplights. They have stop signs. Nobody stops at them. It makes no sense to people over there that they would have a stoplight to stop you when there's no other cars around. So it's merely a decoration. And they go right through it. Folks, if you pick up your Bible and you read your Bible and you look at your Bible and say, that's nice, and you put it back down and you go off and live the life that you want to live that is ungodly, then you're the same thing. You have just chosen to ignore the guidebook that God had people write. By the way, that word intently means to look carefully, to look closely, to look seriously. It's not a casual glance. That's why, as I stated earlier, that the Bible is the worst read book of all time, because so many read it, but they read it to find what supports their lifestyle. They read it to find what supports their beliefs, their prejudices, and then they just take pieces and parts of it out of context, and they don't attempt to read it deeply, to gaze deeply into it and understand. But for genuine believers, that's our calling. We're to read those scriptures dutifully and diligently so as to know what God desires of us. And when you and I do look deeply into God's word, we're given a blessed state of life. We're given freedom from the entangling life of sin. We know what is sin, and we know how we might go about dealing with it in our lives. You see, our faith, folks, is not one of works achievement. All that was settled on the old rugged cross at Calvary many years ago. That's completely done. What we're to do as God's children is to be faithfully obedient, to be a doer of the word. Speaking of listening, I want to recommend a book to you. It's in our bookstore, but you can't buy it because the bookstore's closed right now. But it's called Expository Listening. It is written by Dr. Ken Ramey. He is a master's seminary graduate. He pastors a church down in Montgomery, Texas. The inside cover of it includes a number of pastors recommending this book to you. I think you'd recognize some of them, like Dr. John MacArthur, Dr. Mike Fabares, Tim Challies, Dr. Rick Holland, Dr. Donald Whitney. The book is about how we should approach listening to God's word being taught. This book even has in the back of it a quick reference guide for the Christian listener's responsibility before the sermon, during the sermon, and after the sermon. And he quotes a lot of scriptures from a particular book of the Bible. Which one do you think that might be? You win the purple jelly bean. The book of James. That's right. It's an amazing consequence, isn't it? And Dr. Ramey's conclusion is the same as James's is here, that we should listen to God's word like our very life depends on it. Okay, we've covered the Christian's receptivity and the responsiveness. Let's finish up with the Christian's resignation to the word, verses 26 and 27. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. this section of James's epistle is about some practical implications of true Christianity. In other words, if you receive the word into your heart and you've responded with the appropriate actions to the word of truth that you had heard, then be mindful of what true Christianity is all about. You see it in our passage this morning. James has already counseled us to be quick to hear and slow to speak, and so now he addresses that in a little bit more practical or definitive terms. And the first thing he points out is the abhorrent habitual actions of the religious one. James begins this final section of the first chapter by stating that if you think yourself to be religious, in other words, in your heart, you believe that you are a believer, but you don't do some very specific things, you really and truly deceive yourself, and you make your religion worthless. In fact, that person brings a bad name upon his religion when they do that. So what are those specific things? The first one is he does not bridle his horse. He does not bridle his tongue, and I'm calling it his horse because it has the same effect there. You know what a bridle is? That's what it looks like, and this is what it looks like on the horse. Okay, and it's meant to provide direction and guidance, and without a bridle, a horse is free to go wherever they please. So when a believer does not bridle their tongue, then things can get out of hand pretty quickly. And that's exactly why there's so many in our world today that are deceived by those false teachers that we talked about. It's also why in James 3:1, James will state very clearly that not many are to become teachers. Why is that? Because those that do not bridle their tongues will lead many down a path of destruction. And God has no desire for that. You know, folks, I assume the same thing occurs with all the other teachers, but I'm nervous every time I teach. And the reason I'm nervous is I fear that I may say something that you misinterpret. Or you may say something that I said that you kind of thought was God's word, and you got the two confused. Next thing you know, you're off doing something you thought was right, which was wrong. I'm very nervous when I speak of it. That's why I do what I call a verbose lesson. I pretty much script it out so that I can read it over several times and make sure that I haven't misspoken. It's always my prayer every time I step behind this lectern is you will hear what God wants you to hear. So how else are people in their unbridled tongues doing damage to the cause of Christ? Well, let me give you some examples here. All right. How about that one? Gossip. How about profanity? How about blasphemy? Or as we already talked about, lying. How about just chronic complaining about their life? How about deceit? Those are all things, folks, that you hear in everyday life. They shouldn't be coming out of our mouths. Those are things that are not honoring to the cause of Christ. And if you tell people you're a Christian and that's the kind of things that come out of your mouth, you have done damage to the cause. There's a second thing a loose-lipped Christian does, and it's he does betray his heart. The list I gave you here is really, really a very small partial list. But if those things are examples of how we portray ourselves as believers, then we truly show who we really are. The true test of any religious profession is not in some outward ritual of worship, which many go through every week. Folks, the real litmus test of religion is obedience. Without it, religion is vain, it's empty, it's worthless. You and I need to be very careful what our speech consists of, because you never know who's listening. And you always know that God's listening. All right, let's talk about the Christian and their obedience. The admirable habitual actions of the religious one. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And James gives us two examples here exhibited by genuine Christians. Now, you have to put this in the perspective of their particular times, but it really doesn't matter. The first one is through unconditional service. As believers and as a congregation as a whole, we're to offer our time and our talents and our treasures for those in need. Folks, it is not the pastor's job only to do that. You and I, as the body of Christ, it is incumbent upon us through unconditional service. You know what I mean by unconditional? You're not expecting anything in return. If the person never says thank you, you still did what God would desire you to do. All right? Understand that. You're not taking that meal over there for them to want the recipe and beg you to tell them how, or you're thinking in your heart you want them to tell you how good it was. That's not the purpose of it. If you're producing service in this church or anywhere so that you get something out of it, this is not what James is talking about. Scriptures are clear. We're to come to the aid of those in need. And nowhere in the Bible is that more clearly commanded than in Matthew 25. It's in the middle of the sermon Jesus gave to his disciple. It's known as the Olivet Discourse. And he says in Matthew 25, 37 through 40, "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did this to one of the least of the brothers of mine, you did it to me.'" If no one ever sees what you did for someone else, God sees it. That's how Christians are to act out their faith in everyday life, is through unconditional service. And secondly, through unrelenting sanctification. The second expression of true Christianity is personal purity. Not the purity that is just outwardly seen, but the purity of your heart, where only Christ can see your sins. Folks, you can hide many, many, many sins from me, from your wife, from your husband, but you can't hide them from God. Paul wrote to the Roman believers in Romans 12, 1 and 2, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." This is what God desires most of his children, that we do his will and not our will. And so that wraps it up for this week. So what is the application to our lives? Well, you've learned from our passage today that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, were to be receptive when listening to His Word. We're to be responsive and obedient to the commands of His Word. And we're to be resigned to live our life by His Word. So the question I have for you is, what is your heart's response to God's Word? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this day. And thank You for Your Word, who so clearly instructs us as how we are to live our lives. Lord, give us the strength to obey You. Give us the wisdom to understand it and then to be doers of it. Lord, I pray for each of those here today that You would do the same for them. For I pray in Christ's name. Amen.